How many of you know who Max Lucado is? All right, he's a pastor, he's also an author. And some time ago when his kids were young, Jenna, 5 years old, Andrea was 3 years old, and Jenna was having a birthday, and so he decided that he would take her out to buy a brand new bicycle. How many of you remember your first bicycle? Good. Great. I remember my first bicycle that I had, and I had a wreck on it. First thing, I slipped on a patch of ice. But anyway, he took her out, and she went to the store along with Andrea, her three-year-old, and she picked out a brand new pink Starlet bicycle with streamers on the handlebars, a banana seat, you know, the reflector, and all it was all decked out. And she was just so happy that she was going to get this new bicycle. Well, Andrea, who was 3 years old, couldn't understand why she couldn't have a bicycle too. So she said, "Daddy, you know, I'd like to have a brand new bicycle." So he tried to explain to her that she was only 3 years old and that she could barely ride a tricycle, let alone a bicycle, even if it did have training wheels on it, and she would just have to wait. She'd probably have more pain than pleasure and more scrapes and thrills. And so "Daddy knows best." Well, when she said "Daddy knows best," she began to scream and yell like small children do in the middle of department stores to attract attention or to get their way known. I think back a couple of weeks ago, Stacy was over and Drew, her husband, was teaching a church camp up at Fairmount. And the three kids had been up to Andrea's for the day before and that day, and Stacy had gone up to pick them up, and they had played and played and played and played and played and played and played, and they came home in a hot car because my car don't have air conditioner, and they were exhausted and sapped. And Carter, the youngest one, well, Stacy was trying to get him into bed, give him a bath, get his PJs on, get him into bed, and he wasn't going to have it. He was going ballistic. I mean, he was screaming and hollering at the top of his voice and just going at it. And I was in the living room sitting there watching a little bit of television, so glad that I was Grandpa. Because there was no way I wanted to tangle with him. I mean, he was really screaming. And finally, I heard him say, as we all have heard our kids say, "I hate you. You're mean." Well, Andrea did not like the fact that her daddy wasn't going to buy her a bicycle that daddy knew best. And so she screamed to the top of her voice, "Then I want a new daddy!" How many of you have ever wanted a new daddy? Or maybe a new mommy, or a new boss, or a new coach, or maybe a new God? I don't know. But you see, in Andrea's heart and from her perspective, you know, her dad, Max, was sitting on his hands when he could have actually been giving her something that she wanted and desired in life. And he was more like old Mr. Scrooge rather than Daddy Warbucks. But we began talking last week a little bit about our expectations and what happens when your experience doesn't match your expectations. And we shared a little bit about Mary and Martha and how Martha had expected Mary to be in the kitchen helping her with the dinner. And she let her displeasure be made known. Well, you know, we've all had things that have disappointed us in life. And I think about how it is that things disappoint us. How many of you have ever had things disappoint you? I mean, you've watched that infomercial. And you've watched that gadget be advertised that is supposed to solve everything that you... I mean, it can bake, cook, spice, slice. It can do everything that you want it to do. In fact, it will even eat your meal if you want it to. All right? And so you send off for that product on that infomercial. For me, it's sometimes books. You know, you read a review of a book, and they give you this expectation of the book, and you receive the book, and you open it up, and you say, "Man alive, what was I thinking of when I bought this? I need this like I need a hole in my head," you know? And you're so glad and fortunate that you can send it back, or maybe you can cancel the order before it's shipped, because you finally come to your senses. But things disappoint you. Events disappoint you. You know, I think back to March and April when IU was playing and they were supposed to win the championship. Everybody had expected them to win the NCAA championship, and they blew it. They played like they didn't know what the game was all about, you know, as far as I was concerned. They blew it, and I was disappointed. They didn't live up to their expectations. And so I went to bed, you know, embarrassed and downhearted and depressed and couldn't sleep and saying, "Is it really worth it all?" But anyway. And then people disappoint us. You know, we've had friends that disappoint us. We've had spouses that have disappointed us. We have pastors that disappoint us. I mean, I've disappointed people. They've told me so, okay? And, you know, they've said, you disappoint me. You're the poorest pastor I've ever known. But anyway, you know, that's the way life goes. And then what happens is God disappoints us, okay? And what do you do when your expectations of God doesn't match your experience? And you expect God to come through in a way that, well, he doesn't do, and so you experience it far down here. And so when you look at Scripture, you'll find that there were many people who were disappointed in God. He didn't meet their expectations. You'll find in Scripture that John the Baptist, for instance, said something to Jesus. John introduced Jesus to the world. Said, this is the one who takes away the sins of the world. And later on, John's rotting in a prison. And he sends some disciples to Jesus, and he says, are you really the one that we had expected to come? Are you the one that we had hoped to come? I mean, here I am sitting in this jail cell. I mean, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one we want? And so they were expecting that. Philip went out and he found Nathanael. And he says, hey, the Messiah is here. He's come. He's from Nazareth. And he says, now wait a minute here. Now, I mean, the deliverer that we're expecting to come doesn't come from a little hick town called Nazareth. He comes from Jerusalem. Okay? And they were disappointed. And so I think of all these things that have disappointed us. I think about the Emmaus Road experience. And here were two disciples walking down the Emmaus Road. Jesus had just been crucified. And they were talking back and forth. And along comes Jesus beside them. They don't know who it is. And he begins to talk to them, and they say, well, are you the only one in all of Israel who hasn't heard that Jesus, this good man, whom we expected to come and deliver us, has been crucified? We had expected him to deliver us. We had hoped that he would deliver us. But now he's dead and he's in a tomb. But the expectations didn't match their experience. And so we come to this morning and we talk about what happens when God doesn't, you know, what happens when your expectations of God doesn't match your experience. And we look at this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 11 it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then he said to them, to his disciples, let us depart to Judea again. Now, what I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, and I don't have the whole passage of Scripture up here this morning, so if you want to turn to your Bible and look at that and follow along, you might. But here's Mary and Martha. I mean, these were close friends of Jesus. We looked at them last week, and here we're introduced to their brother Lazarus. And we find here that Lazarus grows ill. And so they send out a 911 call to Jesus. They call him and said, you know, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. We need you to come. We need you to touch him. We need you to heal him. We know that you can heal. We know that you can restore. And he is deathly sick. Would you please come or he's going to die? And I want you to understand here that these folks, Mary and Martha, were very close to Jesus. I mean, they were tight. They were friends. I mean, they had eaten in each other's house. I mean, they loved one another. And I don't know about you, but you know, if there's all the families in all the world and all of Israel, if there's one family you thought would have received a free pass from illness and trouble and tribulation, it would have been Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, they were close to Jesus, and surely, I mean, if you're that close to Jesus, you're not going to have troubles, you're not going to have trials, you're not going to have tribulations. But you know what? Have you ever discovered that the people whom you've done the most for are the people who expect the most from you? For instance, you know, my kids, you know, when they were younger, maybe when they're older, I don't know. But, you know, they never informed Lana and me that they wanted food. They just expected there to be food on the table, right? How many of your kids, you know, have done that? You know, they don't inform you that you need to eat. They just expect you to feed them. You know, they don't inform you that you need to go out and buy them new clothes or a new pair of jeans for school. They just expect you to go to the store and buy them a new pair of jeans for school. I mean, that's just the way it is. Those who are closest to you and those whom you have done the most for, you expect them to do the most for you. And so here it is. Jesus is a person who's been close to them. And Mary and Martha are like the key donors. And if you're a key donor to a ministry, I mean, you receive first-rate attention, right? So certainly Jesus is going to come. But what do we read here? We read in verse 6 that when he heard it, he immediately went. No, it doesn't say that. It says when he heard that he was sick, what does he do? He stays two more days where he is at. Where he's at. He doesn't get up. He doesn't go. He stays two more days. And what we find here in this passage of Scripture, in fact, John spends 10 chapters talking about Jesus. He turns water into wine. He feeds 5,000 people with some loaves of bread and a few fish. He's able to heal the blind and cure the deaf and make the lame to walk. I mean, John builds us up believing that Jesus is going to jump to his feet and run to the hospital or run to their home and to heal him like that. I mean, if we call the doctor, we expect him to be right here. Remember when they used to have the family doctors that came to your home? Nowadays, you go to the doctor. But anyway, you expect them to be right there. I mean, if you call the repairman, you expect them to be right there. At least that's the way I think in life. How many of you think that way too? All right, I think that way. But here's the question. What do you do when the God who has the last word doesn't speak the word that you want to hear? I mean, what happens when God, who determines what is going to happen, doesn't do what you expect him to happen? It says here after 2 days he stayed, but then what happens? It says in verse 11 here, finally he says, let's go and let's, now notice this here, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. And his disciples say, Lord, he sleeps, he will get well. Now that's just natural. He's ill, so Lord, let him sleep. You know, somebody's asleep, you don't call them on the phone, don't ring on their doorbell. You know, they need their rest. Amen? And so here's this, let's go. And they say, well, Lord, he's sleeping. He says, no, you don't understand it. He's dead. He's dead. Uh-oh. You know? He's dead. He's 4 days dead. That means he's dead, okay? And you got to understand this in Scripture. When you're 4 days dead, you're dead. I mean, there's no more teaching. I mean, you've got the bombing all done. They're not going to come back. They're done. Okay? They're wrapped up. They're closed up. They're cased up. You know, usually they're in the ground about that time, aren't they? But anyway, you're dead. And so here you are. And I like this. It says, no, Jesus spoke of his death. Lazarus is dead. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas... Now, how do we call Thomas? Who do we know him as? Doubting Thomas. Notice this. I mean, he just is really dramatic here. Look at earlier. He says, verse 8, Jesus wasn't going to go. He was going to go, and they said, nope, don't go, and he postpones it. And they're afraid that if Jesus goes, he's going to be captured and he's going to be killed, okay? So the disciples are sort of shaking in their boots because they're afraid if Jesus does go to see Lazarus, that Jesus will die and they will die. And so now Jesus says, let's go. And Thomas says, oh, well, Lord, I don't want you to go. No, let's go. And he says, well, okay. Come on, guys. We might as well go and die with him. Does that sort of catch you? Let's just go and die with him. Let's get it over with. I mean, it's going to be inevitable in life. My wife says that I'm sometimes like Eeyore. How many of you know who Eeyore is? In fact, I think of that old story. That's a classic story that you know about her, but, you know, I like it because it reminds me of how I view things in life so many times. But you had two farmers, and they lived side by side. One was very positive and the one was very negative. And I like to say you're positive, you're negative, or you're realistic. And I always like to say I'm realistic, okay? Although my wife says, no, you're not realistic, you're just Eeyore. But, you know, you have this positive farmer, and he says, he'd go outdoors and he'd look around and it would be a clear day, no clouds in the sky, sun shining. He says, man, what a wonderful, beautiful day this is. And his negative for neighbor would say, yeah, it's going to scorch the crops and destroy the whole thing and we're not going to have anything. Next day would come out and there would be this rain falling and the positive farmer would say, wow, what a tremendous rain. Gentle, this is great for the crops. It will refresh the ground. Great. And the negative farmer says, yeah, I'll probably wash out all my corn. So the farmer went out, positive farmer went out one day and he bought himself a bird dog. Named him Duke, brought him home, and he decided to take his negative friend duck hunting one day. And they went down, they got in a little boat, went out on this little lake and hid in the duck blind. And Duke was in the boat with him, and ducks flew out of nowhere, and they shot their guns, and some ducks fell into the water. And the positive farmer turned to his dog and said, "Duke, fetch him." And so Duke jumped out of the boat, walked across the water, retrieved the ducks, brought them back to the boat. And the positive farmer says, "What do you think about that?" And the negative farmer says, "He can't swim, can he?" You see, no matter how you look at life, that's just the way it is. I mean, we're just down. Well, here is Lazarus. He is dead, okay? He's 4 days dead. The spirit has departed. The soul is done. The body is beyond repair. He's dead. And he says, "Let's go." And so he arrives on the dreaded fourth day. And what we find here is that when he gets there, it says, Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And where was Mary? Well, she's doing what she likes to do. She's back at the house sitting, okay? Martha comes out, though, and she meets Jesus. And I can just see Martha. She's been there. Lazarus has been 4 days dead. She's got her hair all disheveled. Her clothes are sort of wrinkled because she's been sleeping in them. She's got mascara running down her cheeks because her eyes are puffy and the tears have been flowing down her cheeks. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Didn't you get my message? I mean, we sent some word that Lazarus was ill. Didn't you get my message?" And she's very disappointed. If you had been here, and like Andrea, she was saying, "You know, I think I want a new daddy. I think I want a new friend." I mean, they were disappointed in Jesus. Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? You know, he hasn't come through for you like you thought he should. I mean, here's Jesus. He didn't send any word. He didn't reply by any text message. Do you remember when the Roman centurion came to Jesus one day and he says, "Lord, even if you speak the word, I know that my son will be healed"? He didn't even speak the word. In fact, I think about the blind man who was healed by the spit. He didn't even send any spit. I mean, you know, the spit that healed the blind man, he didn't send anything. And there's this gap between what we expect of Jesus and what we actually experience of Jesus. And I want to say this. Jesus has been disappointing people for years. Is that hard to hear? He's been disappointing people for years. He was born in a stable, not a palace. He didn't rescue them from Roman oppression. He didn't ride Pilate out of town on a rail. Instead, he was crucified on a cross. The passage of scripture that stands out to me is John 6:66. Jesus was actually a pastor, a leader of a mega church. And all these people were following him. Thousands of people just following him everywhere that he went. And he was performing miracles, and it was quite a magic show according to the crowd. And they loved all the experience. They loved all the excitement. And then he began to preach how they had to deny themselves and take up a cross and die to themselves and how he was going to die on a cross. And they didn't like the message, and so he began to lose his whole congregation. All he had left was 12 men and some women who followed him. And he turns to them in John 6:66. He says, "Will you too also leave me?" You see, he's disappointed people from time beginning. Sometimes, you know, our perspective and God's perspective doesn't match up. What we expect of God, we don't experience. But friends, God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In fact, God blows my mind when I read in the scriptures that he forgives me of my sin. I'm not worthy of that forgiveness. I'm not worthy of his mercy. But he shows it to me. I mean, he's bigger than I am. He's beyond what I can even comprehend or imagine. Lazarus had grown ill, and so he comes, and Lazarus is dead, and here's Martha. Remember Martha, the one who banged the pots and pans and slammed the cupboard doors? I can just see her. She's got the mascara running down her eyes. Her hair's all disheveled. She comes out there, and she stands with a hand on her hip like this, you know? If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. Didn't you get my message? Didn't you get the memo? You sure got my message, my invite, when you came to dinner, didn't you? You were right there, Johnny, on the spot. Lord, why weren't you here? You ever had that? People cast out all these expectations? If you had been here. And what she's doing is she's basing somehow her present expectations on past events. And it's not happening. And how many times in our life we say, well, you know, if only my dad hadn't treated me that way. If my mom hadn't yelled at me. If my teacher hadn't given me a big fat F, then I could have been a success in life. And what we do is we paste our present situation on past events and it doesn't work. And Jesus says to her, Martha, I want you to understand something here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And she says, well, I know that, Lord. I know that in eternity. But somehow things begin to change in her mind and in her own heart. And here's Jesus. He goes out to the tomb. He goes out to the tomb, and Lazarus has been 4 days dead. He's in that tomb, sealed up, wrapped up. And Jesus weeps these tears that remind me that he cares. He cares. In fact, the Bible says he collects our tears in a bottle. I mean, those tears of sorrow and grief are very precious to him. They remind us of how we hurt, and his heart hurts and breaks with us. But he weeps. He weeps. And then he says to the people to roll back the stone, and then he speaks the words, Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of that tomb, and he's like a mummy, you know. He's all wrapped up in these linen cloths, and he comes out of this tomb. I don't know how he's even walking, but he comes out of this tomb. And then he says to the friends around him, unbind him. Unbind him. Now, I don't know whether they just took one string and began to roll like this, and he was twirling around. You know, that's what I would have done. That would have been fun, wouldn't it? Wow! But anyway, they unbind him. And there he stands, and he's completely whole, completely well, completely healed. And I step back and I think about this. Jesus never intended to meet their expectations. He never intended to meet their expectations. In fact, I think he wanted to blow them away by the miracle that he was going to perform. And sometimes our expectations are so puny. And God says, why do I want to operate in that fashion? I want to blow you away. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says that we can add, that God wants to do above and beyond even what we can even think or ask or imagine. I mean, our puny little thoughts, our puny little expectations, God says, man, is that all the bigger that you can think? You see, Martha was wanting a healing. Jesus was wanting a resurrection. Martha was wanting him to work then and there and right now and do it right now. And Jesus wanted to do a miracle that we would still be talking about 2,000 years later. And we are, aren't we? We're still saying, wow, Jesus spoke the word of life to Lazarus and he came forth. I mean, he was wanting to do the best possible thing in the worst possible circumstances so that we would know that he was God and that we would have to give him the glory and we couldn't take it for ourselves. And so what do you do when your experience doesn't match your expectations of God? You know, God says to me simply, wait, wait. And I have a hard time waiting. You know, be still and know that I am Lord. I have a hard time waiting. But he says, wait and see. You know, wait and see what I want to do. Don't run on your own timetable. Don't try to put me in a box. You know, I will work when I will work. My ways are higher than your ways. My plans are bigger than your plans. You know, don't put me in a box. But then he always reminds me, hey, I'm never too late. I'm always on time. And there's a song that goes through my heart and mind right now that Karen Peck sings about 4 days late. And it's a wonderful, powerful song. Harold, you can sing that sometime, or maybe Elaine, but it's a wonderful song that Jesus is never late. He is always on time. And I find it in my heart and life that when I try to run ahead of God and try to put God in my box, and try to make God perform according to my own expectations, I always create a mess of things. You know, I always create an Ishmael. I always create problems for myself and for everybody else involved. Now, it doesn't mean that I have to be inactive. I mean, Martha and Mary are still doing things, but wow, Jesus, friends, far exceeds my expectations. And he wants to meet the needs of my heart and life, you know, each and every day. But put yourself in a waiting period. Put yourself in prayer. And don't get, you know, be like me. Don't be like Eeyore, you know. Wait for God to work. And he will in his own due time. Do you remember when Jesus was born? They were expecting a Messiah, expecting Messiah, expecting Messiah. 400 years they waited. In fact, thousands of years they waited. And finally, Paul says, in the fullness of time, when everything was right, that's when Jesus Christ was born. God will work in the right time, the right way. so that he can receive the glory. Aren't you glad? Well, precious Lord, this morning we come to you. And we're so grateful that you're a God who works in your own time and own way. Lord, we are an impatient people. We want you to work here and now. We want you to just be Johnny on the spot. And sometimes we grieve. Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we shed tears. We say, all hope is gone. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus, you show up. And you not only perform a healing, you perform a resurrection. And remind us that the one who created the heavens and the earth can also speak life to our dead bones and bring us to life. So Lord Jesus, I pray, let us not put you in a box. Forgive us when we do. And help us to wait patiently. And to wait knowing that you're God who loves us and who walks with us wherever we find ourselves. And you're always on time. In Jesus' name, amen.